Good morning. Welcome to Liberty Baptist Church Berean Bible Class. If you would, let's stand, sing Jesus will outshine them all. Oh, what glory awaits me in heaven's bright city. When I get there, such sights I'll behold. A million scenes of rare beauty will demand that I view them. Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. Angel choir singing glad praises forever. My Jesus will outshine them all. The sparkling river is flowing, happy faces are glowing, land of splendor where night never falls. The golden glass gives reflection to the city's perfection, yet Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. Angel choir singing glad praises forever. But Jesus will outshine them all.
All right. Good morning. Blessing to have the, is it Novato? Is that how you say that? The Novatos here, missionaries, sent out of Japan. How about that? So we're glad to have them here. We're going to go and pray, and then we'll continue with the Sunday school hour. Father, I ask that you bless the time we have together. I ask again that you'd meet with us. We need your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Go ahead and be seated, and we'll sing Calvary Covers It All. Far dearer than all than the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. How blessed the thought that my soul by him bought shall be his in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all.
Let's pray this morning. Lord, we come to you again this morning asking for your blessings on us, and we most of the time, Father, don't deserve those blessings, but we thank you for them. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your forgiveness of our sin, and your salvation and your grace. We thank you, Father, for the everyday things you take care of for us. Lord, we ask you to be with our church this morning, Lord. Be with the speakers this morning. Be with the preacher as he preaches. Be with Brother Taylor as he teaches us this morning. Be with those in Sunday school classes, Lord, that are teaching. Help them, Lord, to give your word to those that are listening, Lord, and in a way that you would have them to. And Lord, we pray, Father, this morning that if there's lost one here this morning without Christ, never trusted you as their Savior, I pray they'll do that this morning. Lord, we think about our nation as you bless it. You have blessed it, Lord. And Father, there's so many things now we see that's happening that we can only look up, Lord, and expect your coming soon. And so, Father, we ask you to be with our nation and our leaders and help them to do the right thing. I pray, Father, you be with our military as you bless them and help them to do the job they've been called to do. Give them courage. And I pray you just bless them. Be with our police officers, Lord, and our nation and in our city. Ask, Father, you take care of them and help them to do their job, Lord. Keep them safe. Be with our medical folks, Lord. Be with the doctors that take care of us and the nurses and the EMS workers that come to our aid. Ask you to meet their needs, Lord, as they tend to us. Lord, we'd ask, Father, you'd be with those that are sick this morning, that you'd touch their bodies and raise them up. Those that are ill, Lord, ask you to comfort them and help them to get well. Those that have tests this recently, Lord, and they're waiting for results, we'd ask you to be with them now in a special way. Help them now, Lord, to recover. Guide and direct all we do today, Lord, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
It would be proven clear
Well, amen. That was worth coming to hear. All right, Deuteronomy 12. We'll be there in a little bit. We've been in a series for a little while, Animal Kingdom. We've been looking at different animals in the Bible, and we've started off each time saying this, that animals and humanity, we are different. God made us so. In Genesis 1:25, it says, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind." And you see that statement over and over again, after his kind, after their kind, over and over again, because God made the beasts like each other. But when it comes to making mankind, God did something a little different. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So animals and humanity, we are different. And someone should have said amen there, but that's all right. What I can do is I can drink some water. See, now if I drink one drink of water, you that are new here, if I drink a sip of water, you're supposed to say amen. If I do it twice, you can say hallelujah. Three times, praise the Lord. All right, well, that'll do. All right, so. But we can learn things about animals. And from animals, God uses them throughout the Bible to teach us things. And so we'll look at a new one today. We finished the serpents from last week. Now, we've talked about a lot of different animals: ants, eagles, sparrows, ravens, doves, sheep, lions, goats, cows, dogs, horses, pigs, foxes. And then we finished up serpents. I'll just review the serpents just a little bit. We talked about the serpent got its name from the hiss that it makes, and then the wiles, they're more subtle and more slitherly subtle and slick beasts. The weight, one serpent was used for the, beguiling Eve, and all were cursed. The woe, the actual curse itself, the way, Dan should be a serpent by the way, the wand, that was the rod. Remember the snake that Moses lifted up, then the watch. When you look upon it, shall live. And then we talk about the war, that old serpent. Revelation 12:9 puts it this way, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil." So we talk about a connection. There's a similarity between Eden and the book of Revelation, or Genesis and Revelation, where we can see the serpent in Genesis 3, but we can also see the serpent in Revelation 12. But there's a separation as well, and the separation we pointed out was, yes, we can see the serpent in Eden, the perfect place, but the serpent was allowed there. When it comes time to heaven, when we get to heaven, he ain't allowed there. The separation there, he ain't allowed there. Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the feast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we in heaven will have an eternity of bliss and peace, and without sin and without the devil. So how about that? And we talk about his conniving, the old serpent. He's the mortal enemy, the arch enemy, if you will, the arch nemesis of God as well as us. And then the conclusion, the end. He'll have an end. We already read it, Revelation 20:10. He'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever. So, all right, let's get to the deer. The names. First, I want to look at the different names listed in the Bible. You know, the word deer is only used one time in the entire Bible. And it has a word that's before it that describes it. But we'll get there in a minute. So we'll look at the different names listed in the Bible for this animal, the different designations that God had for us, and the terms that he used. If you're in Deuteronomy, did I say Deuteronomy 15? 12. Well, turn to 14, a couple pages over. Deuteronomy 14, and it says, "These are the beasts which ye shall eat." So we're talking about eating time here, barbecue time. "These are the beasts which ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat." And then it says, "The hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer." That's the only time the word deer is used in the Old Testament, the wild goat and the pygarg and the wild ox and the camy. But if you look up there, it says the hart, the roebuck, and the fallow deer. Those are some of the names that God gives to these deer. So first off, there's the hart. Oftentimes, you see that word heart. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about a deer. And it's one of the more often used descriptions that God gives. And no doubt the most well-known verse about heart is in Psalm 42, verse 1, "As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." The word heart is used 9 times in the Bible. All these mentions are in the Old Testament. Generally refers to a deer, a stag, or a ram. And we'll look at the individual times when it's listed in a minute and try to make some applications. So first off, there's the heart. Number 2, there's the roe or the roes, R-O-E-S. The roe or the roes. It's used 11 times, either as roe or roes. It's used 11 times in the Old Testament. And Song of Solomon, it's used quite a bit in Song of Solomon. We'll get there in a minute when we make the applications. It's interesting. But anyway, Song of Solomon 2:9 says, "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice." The word roe seems to point to a gazelle-like creature, but it could just be another description for the word deer, because after all, in this our very verse here, it says, like a roe as a young hart. So the hart and the roe. And then there's the roebuck. The roebuck, Daniel. Deuteronomy 12:22 says, "Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so shall ye eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike." The roebuck appears to be just another form of the word roe, and it's used 4 times in the Old Testament. We'll point out something else about the verse in a little bit. Fallow deer. The fallow deer, again, the word deer is only used 1 time, and when it does use it, it's got the fallow before it, the hart, the roebuck, and the fallow deer in Deuteronomy 14, like we read. This particular name or designation is only used once in the Bible. The fallow deer are large members of the deer family. Other animals in this family include white-tailed deer, moose, elk, reindeer, axis deer, and more. Like axis deer, adult fallow deers have spots depending on the season, the region. Some fallow deer have very light coloration, particularly on their underside. So those are the names. Those are all the names that you see in the Bible when it talks about the deer. So that's the names. Now we want to get into the nature, and we'll look at some of these deer and the references and what it has to do with us, or what it has to do with the Bible and what God was trying to say to the people at the time. First off, dietary. Though probably not the most interesting thing about the deer, there is a dietary mention. People could eat them. I mean, it was one of the approved food to eat. A few examples, Deuteronomy 12:22, "Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so shall you eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike." Deuteronomy 14:4, we already read that. The hart, the roebuck, and the fallow deer, they were good for eating. Deuteronomy 15:22, "Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and as the hart." Anybody old enough to remember the commercial about "Where's the beef?" Anybody remember that? I was reading about that. I guess I had a misconception of who produced that commercial. The phrase first came to the public audience in a U.S. television commercial for the Wendy's chain of hamburger restaurants in 1984. The strategy behind the campaign was to distinguish competitors. That would be McDonald's and Burger King. Big-name hamburgers, the Big Mac and the Whopper. And Wendy's modest single, by focusing on the large bun used by the competitors and the large beef patty in the Wendy's hamburger. So they were trying to point out that the competitors, they had these great big buns with this little piece of meat. And theirs was a little smaller bun, but a lot of beef. They had a lady. There was an elderly lady. Her name was Clara Peller. She was the one that they contracted to say that phrase. What she was supposed to say, "Where is all the beef?" Now, if you need to know this, it's interesting, I thought. She had emphysema. She couldn't say that whole line without losing her breath. So that's how we got the where's the beef. That's all she could say. So anyway, where's the beef? Well, the Jewish might say, what's to eat? What they could eat, at least one of the things they could eat was deer. And now they had many rules and restrictions and regulations that God gave the Jewish folks. For example, they could not eat oinkers. Are you kidding me? They couldn't eat pork. They couldn't eat pigs. Oh, my. So in other words, they couldn't eat pork sausage. They couldn't eat pork chops. They couldn't eat bacon. If you come across somebody like that, what you need to do is you just slowly back away from that person. You don't need that negative attitude around you. But anyway, fortunately, we live in the New Testament rules. An interesting passage in 1 Timothy that mentions this idea. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says that now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So now what he's going to describe is seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That doesn't sound good. We'd like to stay away from that kind of stuff. Verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So in the latter times, they say one of the things that's going to happen is people are going to forbid to marry and forbid people from certain meats. And then he goes on to say, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we have a free-for-all. We get to eat anything we like. Now, I do understand there are probably some dietary benefits from the Old Testament rules that God placed upon folks. But he told us in the New Testament, our rule is everything. Long as we pray and thank God for it, because it's sanctified. So we're free to eat it all with prayer and thanksgiving. I read about a little boy that was eating at his buddy's house, and they're sitting at the table ready to dig in. So he's over at the neighbor's house getting ready to dig in, and the entire family just begins to eat. And he's like, what is going on? And they looked at him. They could see he had an inquisitive look on his face, and they asked him, what's the matter? He said, well, at my house, the only thing that eats food without praying for it is the dog. Yeah. So they had prayer before they ate. Point is, the Israelites, they could eat deer, they could eat roes, they could eat hearts. And when it talks about being unclean or clean, it's talking about themselves. It's not talking about the animals, it's talking about themselves. Whether they were ceremonially clean or ceremonially unclean, they could eat them alike. That's what it means when it says, even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so shalt they eat of them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. So God knew that even unclean folks, if they were unclean for whatever reason, touched a dead body or whatever reason it came about, they still needed to eat, still needed to, you know, feed the engine. So anyway, so first off, there's dietary, the nature, dietary. Number two, domestic. This is a little interesting. Actually, one of the more tender, thoughtful, treasured mentions in the Bible, and enters into a married couple's private life, their personal life, their privileged life, if you will. It mentions mostly in the Song of Solomon, and I don't want to get too personal, too in-depth, too graphic. My wife said, you need to, you know, that's the person that sang here a minute ago. She said, you need to tone that down. So I'll try. But I will read what the Bible has to say about it. The meaning will be seen and understood and pretty clear. Song of Solomon 2:9, this is the Shulamite woman talking about her beloved. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethir. The title in my study Bible of this passage was The Bride Adores Her Beloved. And so she's throwing adorations towards her beloved. The wife is showing, declaring, emphasizing her love. for her beloved. Song of Solomon again, 8:14, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon mountains of spices. Now in the New Testament, this is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. He is our beloved, the one that we would love, and we love Jesus just as that Shulamite woman showed her love and her adoration of her husband. And by the way, ladies, wives, married woman, it's okay, it's fine, it's all right for you to express your love for your husband. It'd be all right. I mean, it's in the Bible. I've been told that the Song of Solomon is one of those books that Jewish men couldn't read till they were 30. Well, that makes a lot of sense because there's a lot of stuff in there. We'll read some more about it in just a minute. There's some stuff in there that, I mean, you'd probably have to be a little older, and it would be good if you were married. So anyway, so it gets into that private, personal, privy relationship between a husband and a wife. When the attention is turned to the husband, it gets even more in-depth and more private, if you can, more confidential. And we'll just read a few verses and let it stand. Song of Solomon 4:5, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Song of Solomon 7:3, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Proverbs makes mention of this relationship as well, and again uses that word roe. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink waters of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. And I was talking to a husband about his wife, saying, you stay home and stay with her. Don't be out looking for somebody else. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and the rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not a stranger's with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Whew, getting hot in here? Whew. I'm just trying to say that the Song of Solomon, when it uses the word roe, it gets kind of personal there. So there's the dietary, the domestic. We'll move on. Thirdly, the devotion. Devotion, Psalm 42:1, to the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? To the chief musician, says Maskil, that means a poem or a song that teaches others something. And one of the things that's teaching here is we're to pant or thirst after God. And it connects those two words, the word pant and the word thirst. It kind of connects them together. It says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul, or my soul after thee, O God. So it talks about panting and panting, or desiring, longing for. But then it goes on and says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before thee? So the idea of panting and thirsting goes together. And we're supposed to pant or desire or thirst after God. I read this about deer. I'm getting a little dry here. That wasn't a very good amen, but we'll take it. Deers will drink several times per day. Deer are fairly large animals. A 200-pound buck will typically drink 3 to 5 quarts per day. This number fluctuates, but it does not generally fall out within that window. So 3 to 5 quarts a day. In other words, roughly about a gallon of water a day. That's quite a bit of water. They love water. Bucks generally bed. It'll be relatively close to a water source. Recent studies show that many deer, especially mature bucks, often bed close to water. Of the largest buck beds I've discovered in heavy cover, the vast majority of them have been located within 75 yards of a water source, even if it was a very small source. So they like to be close to water. They want to have water because they're thirsty. They get thirsty and they drink a lot of water, so they want to be close to it. That's why God is using the deer as this example, because they thirst after water. We're supposed to thirst after God. Deer often go to water before food of an evening. Other studies show that mature deer and deer in general often go to water before food. He put this little note after that, a teaching note, if you will. You can take advantage of this by hunting near a water source located close to a bedding area. So if you want to find out where the deer are, look for some water. They'll probably be not too far from there. So to a deer, water is more important, more needful, more essential than even food. So they long, they thirst, they pant after water. They desire the longing, the craving water is likened to the rider's soul's longing for God. So just as a deer pants or thirsts after water, we're supposed to thirst and pant after God. Now the question is, how much do we desire God? How much do we long for God? How much do we seek after God? You know, 1 John 4:19 puts it this way: we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. He loved us, and we're to return that love to Him, to return that longing to Him. You've probably heard of Corrie Ten Boom. I read some things about her. She was a Dutch watchmaker. Her courageous, God-fearing family sheltered Jews from the Nazis. During World War II, this led to her arrest and suffering in prison and concentration camps, told in her best-selling book, The Hiding Place. And so she wrote this out, but she made this statement. It's an interesting statement. She says, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. So if you look out there, you're going to get distressed. If you look in here, you're going to get depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. That's what Corrie Ten Boom said, and she had a right to say that, all the things she went through. When closing the book of Ephesians, Paul says it this way, Ephesians 6:24, it's the last verse of the book, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, amen." In sincerity, Dr. Barnes says, with incorruption, with a pure heart, without dissembling, without hypocrisy. I mean, longing and looking and loving the Lord Jesus. That's the thing that we're trying to be taught with this, the deer panting, this devotion that they had. You know, Revelation 2:4 says this, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." We need to get that first love and keep that first love and keep it geared upon the Lord Jesus. A Dutch diamond collector was seeking for a very rare diamond. A dealer in New York by the name of Mr. Winston heard of his inquiry and contacted him, letting him know that he believed he possessed the diamond he was looking for. The diamond collector arrived, and Mr. Winston had his salesman present the diamond. The salesman described all the technical aspects of the diamond within minutes. The diamond collector rose his hand and said that this was not the diamond he was looking for. So the salesman went out and talked about this diamond and tried to talk about the intricacies of this diamond and what made it such a special diamond. And the guy said, that's not the one I'm looking for. Watching from a distance, Mr. Winston hurriedly intercepted him as he was walking out and asked him if he could present the diamond again. The collector agreed. Mr. Winston pulled out the same diamond and started describing his admiration for this particular diamond. Within minutes, they were signing papers, and he purchased the diamond. As a gentleman was walking out, he asked, "What just happened? Why was it so easy for me to say, why was it so easy for, to me, he said, no, and to you, he said, yes." Mr. Winston answered, "The salesman is the best in the business. He knows more about diamonds than anyone, including myself, and I pay him a large salary for his knowledge and expertise, but I'd gladly pay him twice as much if I could put into him something I have which he lacks. You see, he knows diamonds, but I love them. I love them." And so when he could describe that diamond in such a better light, because he loved diamonds. The other guy just kind of knew diamonds. the guy I was reading behind made this application. The same is true in soul winning. Many Christians have much Bible knowledge, but do not share Christ with the lost. And while they may not have as much knowledge of the Bible, but they love Christ so much, they tell others about him and press them to accept him as their Savior. So one of the differences in even in soul winning is the idea of, do you love Jesus? And can they see it? Can people see that you love Jesus? Can they see you love the Lord? Can they see you love Christ? Do they see your devotion? So we talk about the names, heart, roe, roebuck, fallow deer. We talk about the nature, dietary, domestic, devotion. One more, I'll call this discerning. We'll read a rather long passage. We come to a very sad ending of a young, talented, but undiscerning man. In 2 Samuel 2:18, it says, "And there were three sons of Zeruiah. They're Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe." So Asahel, he was quick. He was really fast. And Asahel pursued after Abner. Now, Abner's an old military guy, been in the business for a long time. Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to the right hand or to the left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." In other words, go run after the younger guys. I'm an old veteran. Go find somebody else to pick on. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" He said, "Go follow somebody young. Go run after somebody that's young that doesn't really know what they're doing. Don't follow me." Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. Wherefore, Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out from behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as it came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. I bet they did. Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. Adam Clark says this, to be swift of foot was deemed a great accomplishment in the heroes of antiquity. They mentioned Achilles and that Homer mentioned, and mentioned it has qualifications also among the Roman soldiers. They were taught to run swiftly and to swim well. Well, it's good to be able to run swiftly. It's good to be fast. It's good to be talented, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, young folks, the Bible calls them novices, sometimes have problems in getting the job done. Zeruiah, by the way, was sister to King David, so those sons would have been his nephews. And they all played great roles in the country. Joab and Abishai were both great military leaders, and Asahel was the younger brother. And appears to have lost, he loved to fight, but he lacked some common sense. He lacked some wisdom. Asahel was killed by an older warrior, Abner. Before getting into a fight, before getting into war, before getting into spiritual warfare, we ought to count the cost and look and see what we're doing. One of the rules for pastors, it says this in 1 Timothy 3:6. 1 Timothy 3 lays out the qualifications for pastors as well as deacons. But in verse 6, it says, not a novice, not somebody new. I've been wanting to tell this story. It only happened a couple weeks ago, but I've been wanting to tell it. A few weeks ago, we were up in Oklahoma with my son. He pastors up there. And they were having the Lord's Supper there. So while we were there, they're going to have the Lord's Supper in the evening, and they made that announcement in the morning. Now, he's got a lot of young Christians in his church. Two, not just one, but two people called, and they asked what they could bring to add for the Lord's Supper. They're going to have supper. They want to bring some food. They didn't understand that this was the memorial type thing that the church does from time to time. They didn't understand that. Now, to me, that was fresh and endearing and kind of sweet, if you will, that these Christians, now they were young, they were novices, they didn't quite know. I heard someone getting baptized and they came up and said, "Hot dog," you know, when they come up out of the water. I mean, yeah, new Christians, newbies, they're kind of rough around the edges, but they got a lot of enthusiasm. That's what Asahel had. He had a lot of enthusiasm. He didn't have much wisdom about him just yet. And he probably should have listened to Abner, went after somebody younger rather than going after him, and lost his life doing it. You know, novices. If you're a young Christian, if you hadn't quite grown up just yet, and you're moving that way, and I hope you are, you have to be careful of what battles you get yourself into. Anyway, so when we're talking about the deer, then in the Bible, the names, it gave all the names, the hart, the roe, the roebuck, the fallow deer, and then the nature. We talked about dietary, where's the beef or what's to eat. Domestic, Song of Solomon, marriage stuff. Devotion, we ought to thirst after God and love him, and others should be able to see that and discern and use some wisdom about our life. And I'm sure the study of deer could get deeper, but we'll stop there. And hope you learn something about deers and learn something about your life and how we make applications of the idea that God laid out for us about the deer in the Bible. All right, we'll pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. We're thankful for the deer in the Bible and what you've told us about that. Help us to glean these things into our own lives and be better Christians for it. We love these folks. Take care of them. Bless the service to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll be back in here to look like about 22 minutes. God bless you. Thank you for coming.